Turn with me, if you would, this morning to John chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 1 through verse 12. Hear now God's word. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end. And the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he raised from the supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into the basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And then comes he to Simon Peter. And Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Lord, we do thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have loved us with an everlasting love. We thank you, Lord, that you have become a servant, as you said. As you tell, Paul tells us, Lord, you became a servant. That was, you became a man, born of a woman, born under the law, that you might redeem them that are under the law. Lord, you are the great cleanser. You are the great servant of God the Father. And therefore, Lord, you have served us well, showing forth that you have loved us with an everlasting love, that you would die for us, you would cleanse us from all of our uncleanliness, our filth, and Lord, we would be yours. And you would be making us like you as we live here in this world, this sin-cursed world that needs, Lord, cleansing. And though, Lord, we be yours and we are clean from the law has again been judged us in Christ Jesus. And therefore, Lord, you have declared us before the law not guilty. There's nothing that the law can lay before us, Lord, and nothing to fear for us, Lord, because you've told us there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So bless us this morning as we see your work as it culminates in the completing of the will of the Father. The work that the Father has given you to do has been finished, and there are no more questions to answer. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen. Again, this morning as we start chapter 13, remember chapters 1 through 12 dealt with Christ's ministry for the 3 years he was with the apostles. It is now ending. It's in the very hours in which he will leave them and go back to the Father. And so, as we've seen already in verse 3, that Christ, as he, again, before the meal, now remember, the meal was the night before the Passover. In the book of Numbers, it says on that night, on the 14th, they meet to begin the meal, but the feast does not start until the 15th. There they prepare the lamb, and they have a dinner that night. The lamb is slain in the daytime. They have that night, that meal that night. And now Christ, as he prepares for that meal, speaks to them, and he calls them into the supper. Now the suppers begin, and in verse 2, the supper being ended. Now it's already gone from what he said it was before to now it's after the meal. And now Christ is going to do something that is very unusual. We'll come to it in just a second. But the supper being ended, the devil now, having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, his Simon, to betray him. It's possible that he's already made preparations for the betrayal. No doubt it is. It says, again, already his heart was open. His heart's been open now for a short time as to Christ and how he can use Christ to get ahead in life himself. Probably he's already met with them to decide. They've made a deal with him what they're going to do. Now he has to bring Christ to them, and this is the night of his betrayal. And so now as they work to do this, we see now Simon is going to go out. Not yet, but he will be one of those whose feet the Christ will wash. And so now in verse 3 it says, "Now Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was going to God. He came from God and he went to God. So now, he's finished." We see this event back already down in chapter 11. So in chapter 13, verse 1 and verse 3 and verse 11 speaks of his completing the work of God. It's in his mind. It's come to him now. This is the final hour. Not just means 60 minutes, but if we're talking that all the time that it will take. This night, in the garden, in the morning when he meets, goes before Herod and the men, and then he will be crucified. And then he will be taken down before Sabbath starts at 6 o'clock. And so now Christ is looking at all these things, and he knows this is the final time. It's the completing. It's not the end of his ministry. It's the ending of his work for us in our behalf. And so now he says again, all things has been given unto him. And then it says, he arises from the supper and lays aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Now, let me give you a little bit of the context of that world at that time. In Israel especially, and no doubt probably this was a common thing maybe among the Romans too, but at the same time, when they had a feast, there would be someone at the door when you come in, normally a slave or a very lowly servant of whoever the master of the house was. And their duty was to meet every person who came in and to wash his feet and then to wipe them with the towel that he had tied around him. And again, in the custom, that was the first thing that would happen when you would go into the house. So Christ is acting out of the chronology of what was proper and prim in that day and time. I think probably the disciples, as they came into this room, remember it was probably a borrowed room, there was a basin, and as they would walk by it, they would maybe say, "Well, who's going to wash my feet?" None of them even thought about washing their own feet. It's probably, as you go back to Luke 22, that they're worried, and this is where they're talking about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. And when they get to this basin, they just step around it or over it and go to their seats, probably trying to figure out, where am I going to sit? Because remember, the table was in a U-shaped. Someone could walk down the middle and put things on the plates on the table so they could have refills of things. A low table, probably not much higher than your knee. And then they would sit on pillows or pads that they had out there with pillows under their arm, their left arm mostly. And then they would reach over their bodies to get the food off and eat it. And their feet would flow out behind them. So they were uncovered from their robes, and they would be, you could see them. So now as Christ begins breaking the custom, he doesn't do this at the beginning of the meal. He waits till it's over, and then he arises, and no doubt they were probably wondering, well, what's he going to do? Where's Christ going? What's he doing? And then he takes the towel that was probably sitting on a chair or on a hook on the wall, and he begins to wrap it around them. No doubt many things are going through their minds at this time. But the Lord is not worried about what's in their minds right now. He's worried about how they might take it and understand it. He's wanting to teach them the lesson of being a follower of Christ, and in particular, as they are the apostles, and there may have been several disciples of Christ there, possibly some people want to say Thomas or Mark might have been there. And so now, whatever, Christ begins to go about washing their feet. He's showing them something about the ministry that God has called them to. And that ministry is to be like their master, and their master's ministry was sent from God to be a servant. Remember, he was made in the fashion of a servant. A slave is what the word is in the Greek. It's hard sometimes to understand, but what's a slave, what's a servant? Because they're considered the same thing in the culture. And so as he's going about and starts to do this thing, Christ is showing them a picture of what it is to be like God's Son, who is a man. Jesus Christ is showing him, this is what I have come to do. I have humbled myself and become a servant, a slave, to serve others. This is what my ministry is. This is what your ministry is. I have loved you to the end. I am giving my life for you. But I'm telling you also that you're to be a follower of me. You're to love those God gives you to serve. And you're to serve them wholeheartedly, even as a slave, a faithful slave, serves. And so this is the ministry. He's already said, I've loved you unto the end. You're mine. You're my bride. But I want you to be and follow me in these things. And so he's showing, as it were, the real life of a follower of Christ, the real life of an apostle, the real life of an elder or ruler within the context of the church and his people. And so now he's readying them for this work. And he's only got a few hours to do this. He's already taught them, and they ought to have watched him, and they would know that he is a servant. When he's out and he does the miracles, he's not the great man of wonder and awe. He's the servant. Look at all that he does. He gives himself to the people that he comes to save, and helps many people who do not believe him. He still heals. He heals 10 lepers. 10 lepers. That was one of the worst of any disease that you could have in Israel, because it meant you were unclean. You were considered filthy. And when people passed you, you were supposed to get on the other side of the street. And if you didn't, they would go away from you. They called you dead while you lived. Christ went and healed 10 of them. And only one came back to say, thank you. How often this happened to him. He would heal, but no one ever came back to say thank you. So it is Christ's ministry now to show them, you do this in spite of their reactions. And so now Christ is going to show these apostles what true love is, what Christian love is, what Christ's love is for the people. His people in particularly, and even his enemies, he is kind and gracious to them. That's how we are to be. And so now, again, he says now, he poured the water into the basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And now, in verse 6, then Peter now, remember, Peter, this man who tends to jump before he ever looks, he just blurts out what he's going to say. Remember, he was the one who has already said, though all these other 11 apostles of mine, desert you, I will never leave you. You can trust in me. This is Peter now. He's the one always open. And again, he was blessed and he was cursed, we would say, in his personality. But now again, Simon says, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? He's asking Christ, are you going to wash my feet? I thought we were the apostles. You are Lord. He's already called him that in Luke 5 after they were fishing all night and couldn't find anything. And then Christ said, throw your net on the other side. And they caught a great many fish. They had to get out of the water to pull it because it was about to capsize them. And there were so many fish in this net, they couldn't get it in. And when they get to shore, Peter runs and leaves the rest of them to fight with them. And he says, Lord, thou art the Lord, Christ. So this is Peter. But now he says, are you going to wash my feet? And now Jesus will retort to him. And Jesus answered in verse 7, what I do, you do not know right now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Again, after this night, after, actually, we'd say, these next 3 or 4 days, he will know well who Christ is. He may flee with the rest that night as they take him into the Sanhedrin's court in the middle of the night. Remember, they fled away. John seems to have hung around. He actually went into the court because he knew somebody would let him in. But the rest of them have left Christ. They run. They're afraid for their life. Even Peter, who said, you can trust me. I'll be there with you. But now, he says, you shall never wash my feet. Again, what he's saying there is, he's placing him fit. He probably doesn't understand this, but he's placing himself over his Lord. His Lord has said, I'm going to wash your feet. Peter says, you'll never wash my feet. He's denying his lordship. Whatever the Lord does, whatever the king wants to do, he does. The old kings in England, I'm sure there's stories about kings who would get off of the horse and let a lame person ride on them, and how it would stir up the people. I mean, positively. He's a humble king. He's a loving king. So Christ does this, and Peter says, not me, Lord, not me. But now Christ answers his problem, and he says, if I wash thee not, you have no part with me. Now how does he understand that? Does he think that that means Christ this night is going to establish his kingdom and you'll be part of it? Really, they have no idea what Christ means when he's come to be the king, the son of David, to sit upon David's throne. They don't understand how that kingdom will come and how it relates to the rest of the world. All they can think of is an earthly kingdom. Not a heavenly kingdom, but an earthly kingdom. And so now Christ is challenging Peter. You'll have no part with me. And then Simon, and again, a good physical-minded man's way, he says to the Lord, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Lord, my hands and my head. You, just wash me. Make me sure I'm clean on the parts of my body that are shown around. But now Jesus again, in his wisdom, tells him again. Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all of you. Now, what's Christ saying here? This may be confusing to us. Why? How is he going to say, well, they're already clean? He says, all I need to do is clean your feet because you're all already clean. Now, remember the picture here. These are people coming to a feast in a house. Just like if you had a friend of yours, you were going to have a supper with their family. You would make sure you were clean before you went. If you had worked all day, and you would take a bath. Okay, this is the same way with them. They may not have baths and showers. They had places to wash off, and they would wash their inner bodies. This is the picture of Christ. Here is a feast. Here comes the Passover. People be coming to this. They will have clean bodies. That's assumed. When people went out of the nations, one of the things they would do, when they left, they would knock the dust off of their feet. Because the idea, the feet were the thing that were polluted with the pagan dirt. And they wanted to make sure they had got all this filth off of them. It was pagan, it was filthy, it was unclean. And so they would clean it off of them as they left Israel. And they would knock the Israelite, that side, they would like the clean dirt off on the Jewish side when they left. But then again, this was the picture now that Christ is drawing them of going into this place. And when he says, you are clean every whit, he means within the context of your body, and he's drawing a theological picture for us, I think, here. He's saying the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. What are we talking about? As a Christian, if you have been saved by the blood of Christ, You are judicially cleansed, and you're always judicially cleansed. He's talking about justification. Again, that's the process by which God cleanses us with His blood. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when we talk about the blood, we are always looking Godward. When Christ died and we are washed with His blood, it is the Father who sees that blood, and it's the Father who says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Remember, that was the story of Egypt. That song applies to that, but it's also Christ was the blood by which they were saved from their filth. Remember, they would now receive the law of God where they could again do righteous works. Without being justified, you cannot do good works. And we are once forever cleansed by the blood of Christ. So no matter where we go, if we are truly under the blood of Christ, we are cleansed from all unrighteousness once forever. And justification is a state of being that we have as Christians. It's the declaration that God has placed us, and it's a standing before Him. We have been justified through Christ. No one can ever take it away from us. Every Christian, all Christians are justified equally. There's no difference in anyone, from the worst sinner to the least of sinners as man is. We are all justified because Christ has cleansed us by the blood of Christ. There's now no condemnation that comes to us in Christ. We are free. We have already had our judgment, our final judgment, in Christ. He went to hell. That is, He died for us and was in the grave for 3 days for us. He paid the price. We are justified. We are all equally justified. But now there comes the second part of that, and I think this is where He's talking about now. You are clean. All you need is your feet to be clean. Because again, when we talk about it, we said in the Old and New Testament, when we talk about the blood, we're talking about looking to God, who is the cleanser. He cleanses us by His law. God is the one whose law has been broken. The cleansing comes from covering the law's works on us in Christ, who's kept the law. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There's no cleansing of sin. There's no forgiveness of sin. And it's Christ's blood once for all shed for all those who are His. The elect that God the Father gave to Him will all be justified in time. They're not justified and regenerated at the time God gives them to the Son. There is coming a time. But they have been given to Him, and God will see to it. The Spirit will see to it that they hear the gospel given to them. They will hear it preached. He will make them alive. They will believe, and they will receive the benefits of the work of Christ. They will be regenerated. That is, they will be born again, anew by the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that gave Jesus Christ a body in the womb of Mary is the same one who gives us a new body in the resurrection, but He gives us we are made new persons in Christ in regeneration. We become new, born again in Christ. And in that work of the Holy Spirit, we are at that time, when we are regenerated, made alive, even before we make open confession. If you're regenerate, you're under the blood of Christ. You have been made a child of God by adoption through the work of Christ. And now you also have been sanctified. Now, again, that word sanctified, it's not a very difficult word. It's a long word when you say sanctification, justification. They're just two words. Just, that is righteous. That's the legal side. That's looking Godward. The blood. Now we're looking to us, and when we talk about sanctification, we're talking about the water of cleansing. Baptism is a picture of the water of cleansing. The Holy Spirit's making us alive, washing us, as Christ, again, Paul writes in Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. Again, I've used this several times now. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. All of our salvation is a washing and cleansing. The first is judicial. No, we have nothing we have to fear when we stand before God. There's now no condemnation. There's no judgment coming to those who are in Christ. They have been made clean by the word of God and stand free before the law of God. But now in their daily life, because we live in a world that is sinful, and the way of the wicked, we walk and follow sometimes. When we go anywhere, there are the wicked in the world. And we are not to walk with the wicked, remember, in Psalm 1. Walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. We walk with Christ. We have the lamp before our feet as we travel in the way of the world. But the way of the world is death. And in life. And this is what Christ is saying. You have been forgiven before the law. But now you need to be cleansed, because as you walk back and forth in the world, you are tainted, your feet, not your body. You are saved. You are cleansed. But your feet, there's the picture. We walk and we rub elbows with the world. We are overcome sometimes. And our feet need to be cleansed. That's the picture of this idea of this foot washing crisis. You're saved, all of you, my apostles, except one. Now remember, he'll come back to him. But if you're justified, you have been regenerate. You will not be, you, if you're not regenerate, you can't be justified. That's why Judas did all the things that the other apostles did. As far as we know, he probably did some healing. No one ever doubted that Judas was not an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was until afterwards. Maybe that very night when he brings Christ to them. And they look at Judas and say, what's he doing? He's betrayed Christ. See, he appeared to be one who was saved. He had many of the signs of the apostles. Remember, when Paul becomes an apostle, people don't like it. He can't be an apostle. He's never seen Christ. But we do know he does see Christ. On the road to Damascus, he sees Christ. He works miracles. And Paul pleads with the other apostles. He says, do I not have the signs of the apostles? I have seen the risen Lord. I've done miracles and wonders. And all those things that apostle are the signs of the calling of the apostles are. And so now, Jesus is talking to them and speaking to us. And this is how it applies to us. If you've been regenerated, you have been justified. And if you've been justified, you have been adopted. And if you've been adopted, you've been sanctified. And that word sanctified comes from two different ideas. In the Old Testament, its root meaning was to be separated. It literally meant to cut. That's what a covenant is. You cut a covenant. There's shedding of blood. You cut the animal to death. He slit his throat. The blood of that covenant covers it. Christ was killed, and his blood is the blood of the new covenant. Okay, it means to cut away. Circumcision was a picture of the cutting away of the old man, as Paul talks about in Ephesians. You're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, being baptized into Christ. See, these are the pictures that he gives us of this cleansing. So you've been justified. You've been adopted. Now you've been sanctified. And the sanctification means we've been set apart. When you were regenerated by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word, and the Holy Spirit touches you, you receive sanctification. And this is a problem that we have with those who believe in complete sanctification. These people who say, I've never sinned since I've been saved. They disagree. They're like Peter. Lord, you don't wash me. You can't wash my feet. I don't need it. I'm not sinning anymore. No, here's the point. The problem with sanctification is people think, well, if I'm completely sanctified, I don't have any more sin. Therefore, I don't have to pray. I don't have to do anything. I'm just going to heaven. But now that word means separated. Again, when we take communion, we separate this bread and this wine unto the work of Christ. It doesn't become magic. It's just we've separated for a holy use. And then after that holy use is over, it goes back to its normal position. There's nothing wrong with you drinking the wine or eating the bread of the communion after we're finished. That's just a piece of bread that you enjoy eating. See, again, we see we are separated unto God, and that's an eternal thing. If you're truly sanctified by God, you're set apart to God. There's that part of the word that's meaning. You're cut, to cut apart. You've been cleansed. Your blood has been washed away. And there's the covenant part of it. But it also has a second meaning, in which means to be clean, to be cleansed. And so when we look at sanctification, when God tells us, be ye holy, that word holy, sanctification from the same Greek and Hebrew word, both mean the same thing. That is, again, the point that he's making. You've been once forever separated unto God. You belong to God. You are a child of God. You are a sheep. You're part of his church. You are his. He's bought you with a price. But now, you are to live for him. And because we live in a world that is sinful, like the Jews traveling back and forth and they're going to Syria, they had to wash their feet off before they could put their feet back into Israel. So we have dirty feet. And we continuously have to having our feet washed, as it were. And this is what Jesus is teaching him here. That he says, if you don't have your feet washed, you have no part of me. He's not saying that you're unbelieving. He's saying you're still living on the earth. You're living in the world. And you still rub elbows with the world. And you need to be cleansed. But you are once for all justified, and now you need to be cleansed. You are separated, that is sanctified, for all time, being separated unto God. But there's also this part of sanctification, is that there is the complete sanctification that comes now in our life as we live more and more unto God. We become more and more like Christ. See, that's the aspect. It's a process. There is a now and not yet. Now we live in a world that is sinful, and we touch and we feel and we understand things like that that bother us and make us unclean. But we have, again, to have our feet, as it were, washed. Not our bodies, because we're set with the Lord. We have been washed in the blood, but now the water of cleansing must be poured onto us often, because we sin every day. That's why Christ says you are to continuously be confessing your sins, because I'm continuously cleansing you from all unrighteousness. There's never a time when you are at risk of losing your salvation, because no one can take away your justification. And again, in justification, as I said, everybody's the same. In sanctification, those that have been Christians longer and really given themselves to God are further along in their sanctification than the newborn. And other people who, again, seem to have struggles. But they're never losing their salvation because they have struggles. It's not a sin to have struggles. It's not a sin to have doubts often. But again, because we know him, we know we need to be cleansed. We need to confess our sins to him, because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what's going on at this time. And so now, as we see, this is what Jesus is telling. You're cleansed. All my apostles are justified. All of them except one. And because he's not justified, the washing of the feet has no effect on him. He's not a son of God, but he is a betrayer of God. And so now Christ says, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So that after he washed their feet and taken his garment back and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? You need to continuously be confessing your sins. But even more, your job requires you to love the sheep, to give yourself up for the sheep, even as I have, to die for the sheep, which most all of the apostles died at the hands of the enemy. But again, that's the point. If we love him, The Holy Spirit in us will not let us leave. But like Judas, if he's not his, he will go his way because he's none of his. His body's not been cleansed by the blood of Christ. His feet are not clean. He's unclean all the way through. And let's pray that we'd be not that away, that we examine ourselves, and look at ourselves, and see what we understand about God and His Son and His work. Let's pray. Lord, again, we do thank You for Your goodness to us, the blessings that You give us in salvation. What a greatness You have in us. Made us Your children, made us to be kings and priests of God, made us Your children, made us like Christ, and we are to be more and more after the image of Christ, of Him who died for us and shed His blood, but also, Lord, has cleansed us in for our practice in the way that we live, and help us more and more to be settled in to know You and know more of how we are to live and trust and work. In Jesus' holy name, amen.